Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as we continue our study of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As we open our Bibles to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, as we said this morning, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, talks about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we go through these 10 verses, we see that there are at least 6 dimensions of salvation. And we're looking at these 6 dimensions of salvation. Broken down, this section teaches us that, number 1, salvation is from sin. Number 2, by God's love, mercy, and grace. Number 3, into life. Number 4, with a purpose. Number 5, through faith. And number 6, unto good works. This morning we looked at the first 3 dimensions of salvation. And in verses 5 through 6, we notice in the third point that God raises us from the deadness of sin and He gives us life. Salvation is unto eternal life. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. But Paul is showing us how God can take someone who is dead in sin and make them alive again. As we go back to Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20, we see that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raises us from the deadness of sin. If you write in your Bible, you may want to circle the word raised. And you may, in your margin, write out this thought. The power of God is brought to bear when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Again, the same power that raises Jesus from the dead raises us from the deadness of sin. And we see that power is brought to bear when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. Before a person can be raised from the deadness of sin, we've noticed from Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 and Colossians 2 verse 12 that a person must be buried in baptism. That is such a powerful point in understanding salvation. A person must be baptized, according to 1 Peter 3, verse 21, to be saved. We see that baptism is an important part of God's plan of salvation. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." When we turn to the book of Acts, we see a book that is filled with conversions. And as you look at those examples of conversion, we see that individuals were baptized into Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us why people were baptized. Because, as I said, that is the only way that the power of God is brought to bear. It's in baptism. And so that makes baptism necessary. Naturally, when you talk to somebody about the essentiality of baptism and why it's necessary for a person to be baptized, you can show them from Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 that's when the power of God is brought to bear. That is when God raises us from the deadness of sin and makes us alive. Naturally, somebody might ask the question, well, what about the thief on the cross? Was the thief on the cross baptized? I've read a lot of articles and good brethren showing that it was possible that the thief on the cross was baptized. But you know, it really doesn't matter. Because when you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 6, the Scripture makes it clear that while on earth, speaking about Jesus, while on earth, He had the power, He had the authority to forgive sins. Now we have His authoritative word. we have the New Testament. And the New Testament teaches us that the power of God is brought to bear when a person is baptized. That's what we see in Scripture. But sometimes we have to work through those things to help people understand why baptism is necessary. And so from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, as we've already noticed, salvation is from sin. We see also that salvation is into life, as we've noticed from Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. But notice the fourth point tonight. Salvation, number 4, is with a purpose. Look at verse number 6 with me again. Salvation is with a purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when we are raised from the deadness of sin, we see from Ephesians 2, verse number 6, that we are taken into the heavenlies. As I said before, the book of Ephesians is one of the richest books you will study in the New Testament. Some of the imagery, some of the language that we see here is fascinating. That's one of those verses that I'm talking about that is filled with meat, that is filled with spiritual truths that gladden the heart. Again, when God raises us from the deadness of sin, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, again, you'll notice that we are raised up together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and verse 33, when Peter and the apostles preached the gospel in its fullness on the day of Pentecost, they talked about how Jesus died for our sins and how He was buried and how He ascended back to the Father to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And here in Ephesians 2, verse number 6, we see that we are raised up together and He has made us to sit together in heavenly places. Again, following our spiritual resurrection, being baptized into Christ, we are made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. That is such a fascinating thought. A thought that really deserves our attention. What is Paul talking about? We are made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Well, as you go through the book of Ephesians, you'll see this phrase, heavenly places. And heavenly places refers to the spiritual realm of God's kingdom. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. And I believe Ephesians 2, verse number 19, along with a couple other verses, help us understand what Paul is talking about when it says that we are raised to sit together with Him, with Christ, that is, in heavenly places. Now listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse number 19, when he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." No longer, Paul says, are we strangers and foreigners. No, he says we are fellow citizens. We are now part of God's spiritual kingdom. Look at another verse in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, speaking of God who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, no longer is this world our domain. Now that we've become children of God, now that we've been raised from the deadness of sin when we were baptized into Christ, God wants us to understand that we are now part of God's spiritual kingdom. We have been made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. The point is, our citizenship isn't here in this world. as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20, which would be another great passage to write down by verse number 6, our citizenship is in heaven. Another passage you may want to write down is Revelation 20, verse 12. Our names are written in the book of life. When does that happen? When we're raised from the deadness of sin? When we are made alive in Christ Jesus? When we are made to sit together with Him in heavenly places? God wants us to understand our domain. He wants us to understand that when we obey the gospel, we become a citizen of His kingdom. We become a part of God's spiritual kingdom. We become members of the body of Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 2, those who obeyed the gospel, those who gladly received the word and were baptized, Acts 2 verse 47, were added to the church. Again, Colossians 1 verse 13, they were released from Satan's dominion, if you please, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Another way of saying it, that is here in Ephesians 2 verse number 6. We are raised and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, salvation is from sin. Salvation is by God's love, mercy, and grace. Salvation is into life. And we see number 4, that salvation is with a purpose. You see, God raises us from the deadness of sin so He can bestow spiritual blessings upon us. And God wants to bestow those spiritual blessings upon His people. And that happens again when we're raised from the deadness of sin. In Ephesians 1 verse number 3, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about those spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, God bestows blessings upon His children. Again, in Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are found, in Christ Jesus. Another great passage on blessings is Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where Paul says He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now notice this last part of verse number 23. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now you stop and think about that. You try to wrap your mind around that statement. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all, along with Ephesians 2 verse 6, He has made us to sit together in heavenly places. You see, God bestows the fullness of His blessings upon His people. Those who have been raised from the deadness of sin, those are the individuals that God will bless. Turn back, if you would, to an Old Testament example here in the book of Malachi. If you turn back to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, we see in Malachi chapter 3 that the people were robbing God. They were robbing God by withholding tithes. God encourages His people to tithe, to give like they were commanded to do. And God says that when you do that, I'm going to pour out a blessing. And listen to what He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. God says, you prove me. You put me to the test. You prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven. And now watch this phrase. And pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Notice that phrase. I will pour out a blessing. That is exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2, verse number 6. Salvation is into life with a purpose. God raises us from the deadness of sin. He changes our spiritual state so He can pour out a blessing upon His people. The psalmist declared in Psalm 38, verse number 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. You think about that. God will load us with benefits. He will fill our cup with blessings and with benefits because we belong to Him. We are God's dear children. But as you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, we can also, along with verse 7, we can also make this point. Not only will God bless His children in this life, but He will bless us in the life to come. He will pour out even a greater blessing in the life to come. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse number 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, verse 7 has a dual meaning. First of all, as you think about the context and as you think about what is being said as it relates to salvation, as long as time continues on, God is showing His kindness and His mercy to mankind as the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. And as people respond to the gospel, as people are being saved, people can see and experience the kindness of God. That is one meaning Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 2, verse number 7. As the gospel continues to be preached, as long as time continues, that in ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. And you and I understand that. You and I benefit from what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, because that was said long ago. Now you fast forward to our time. You and I benefit from this context because we have tasted the grace of God. We have tasted the sweet salvation that is in Christ Jesus. But the other thought of Ephesians 2, verse number 7, is that in life to come, God will bless us. And I believe that has a dual meaning because the Scriptures teach us in other passages that God will bless us in this life to come. He will bless us in the here and now, but He will also bless us in the life to come. Look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If you look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul is encouraging us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things," listen to it, "having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." What is Paul saying? God will bless you in this life, and He will bless you in the life to come. Looking at eternity, you see, as we think about the Christian life, and as we think about God pouring out blessings upon us, as we grow and mature in the faith, we appreciate those blessings. We appreciate those benefits more and more. And that's what Solomon says in Proverbs 11, verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good. And friends, it just gets better and better and better if we understand salvation. And it's really going to get good in heaven. And so in the ages to come, Paul wants the brethren to know that they will be blessed, not only in this life, but that which is to come. Salvation is into life with purpose. But notice point number 5, through faith. Paul says in verse number 8, "For by grace you are saved," listen to it, "through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And we'll pick up in verse 10 in just a few minutes. But let's talk about this fifth point. Salvation is through faith. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. A lot of people wrestle with this. But salvation is through faith. When you stop and think about what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, I'm reminded of this point. There are two parts to salvation. God has a part and we have a part. And Paul talks about that here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We've already talked about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, which is the source of our salvation. That's God's part. But here in Ephesians 2, verse number 8, Paul reminds us about God's part here in verse 8, "For by grace you are saved." Again, that's God's part. But then he talks about our part. Listen to it. Through faith. You see, to be faithless is to be Christless. To be faithless is to be hopeless. If we're going to be saved from sin, we must put our faith in God. We must believe in God and we must trust God. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 24, He that believeth not in me shall die in their sins. Also in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You will find in Scripture that faith and belief a lot of times are synonymous. They're used interchangeably. We must have faith in God. We must have belief in God if we're going to be saved. As Jesus gave the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If a person is going to be saved from their sins, they must believe and have faith in God's plan of salvation. As Brother Sam mentioned in his prayer, God has revealed His plan of salvation. And so if we're going to be saved, we have to put our faith, our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For by grace, Paul says, you are saved through faith. Now let me suggest to you that the faith that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 is joyful trust conjoined with obedience. Joyful trust conjoined with obedience. Paul isn't saying that you're going to be saved upon just accepting Jesus Christ in your heart. Upon just believing in Jesus Christ. That's not how God raises us from the deadness of sin. He raises us from the deadness of sin, as we've already pointed out, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. But in order for a person to be scripturally baptized, they have to put their faith and trust in the working of God. And let me show you this again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12. Colossians 2, verse number 12, where Paul says, "We are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen." We've talked a lot about baptism being raised. Again, Paul says we are buried, how? With Him in baptism. "Wherein also ye are risen." Now watch this. "With Him through the faith of the operation or the working of God who raised Him from the dead." We have to believe in God that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave raises us from the deadness of sin when we're baptized. It takes faith and belief in order to be saved. As we said this morning, it's not baptism alone. It's not faith alone. It's not repentance alone. It's not confession alone. It's really a culmination of these steps working together to bring about our salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Before a person can be baptized, they have to believe that if they're going to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, they have to believe that when they're buried, that God is going to raise them a new person. We have to put our faith. That's why Paul says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." You remember Abraham, Romans 4 verse 21. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. Friends, that's the kind of faith that we need to have in salvation. That when I do exactly what God says, I'm going to be a changed person. My sins will be washed away. I will become a new person in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. But you can see it takes faith on our part. Now, a lot of people would hear this message and they would laugh. They would think this is the most ridiculous thing that they've ever heard. And it reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 about the preaching of the gospel. "For some it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, unto salvation, when we put our faith and trust in what God says, it takes faith on our part. joyful trust conjoined with obedience. Remember Hebrews 5 verse 9, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You see, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys God. But notice another point that Paul says in verse number 9 that sometimes is a little confusing for folks. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The point is clear. There are some works that will not justify. There are some works that will not save an individual. In Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 3, we see that Paul's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, "For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish," Paul says, "their own system of righteousness." Man's system of righteousness will not save an individual. Romans 10, 1 through 3, Titus 3, verse 5, "We're not saved by works that we have devised, that we have come up with. We're not saved by works of law." As you look at the Old Testament, the Pharisees believed that individual was saved by works of law. Paul deals with that very subject in Galatians and also the book of Romans. But James also talks about faith without works is dead. And as you think about that word, you see the word works is used in a different context there in James chapter 2. And so some works will not justify, some works will justify. In Acts 10 verse 35, God welcomes the person who wants to listen to it. Here's our word, who works righteousness. There's a huge difference in doing your own thing and doing what God says. When God says to do something, dear friends, you're not trying to devise your own system of righteousness. When you do what God says, you're not trying to merit your salvation. You are simply complying with what God told you to do. And that's the type of faith and works that we are to have. We are to have a faith that works by love. Galatians 5, verse number 6. And so just to come over here and say, look there, we're not saved by works. Therefore, baptism doesn't save is taking verse 9 out of the context. And it absolutely makes no sense. Friends, baptism is not a work of merit. Baptism is a work of God. And there's a huge, huge difference. Salvation is through faith. You can sum up faith by saying this. John 2 verse 5, "For whatsoever Jesus says, do it." That's how you can sum up biblical faith. Whatever God says to do, just do it. Notice the last point tonight, and the lesson will be yours. As we look at the dimensions of salvation. Remember, salvation is from sin, by God's mercy, love, and grace, into life, with purpose, through faith. Notice the last point, verse number 10. Salvation is unto good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Workmanship. By the word workmanship, you might write out this word. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. It's an amazing thing what God can do with a person who is dead in sin, making them alive. We again are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece. God can take the worst person. Remember, Paul thought he was the chief of sinners. Paul can take the worst person and raise them from the deadness of sin. God can make them alive through Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. But as you think about what Paul is saying here, in conversion, there must be a change. In Romans 6 verse 4, when we're raised from the deadness of sin, Paul says we are to walk in newness of life. And that newness should be obvious by the way that we live our lives. No longer do we have our fruit unto unholiness, but now we bring forth fruit unto God. Now we live holy lives, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Now our purpose in life is to glorify God, to serve the One who died for us. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Paul's talking about those who've been raised from the deadness of sin. They are now alive. And Paul says, you live to serve Jesus. You live to glorify our great God in heaven. We ought to be busy. As we said from Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are His workmanship. Salvation is unto good works. And those good works should be obvious in our life. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse number 58, we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. There's so much work to do. Even Jesus said the laborers are few in His vineyard. One of the things that God looks down upon, one of the things that God hates is idleness. He doesn't want us to be lazy. He saved us so that that our lives would be filled with good things, with good works. We should be busy. We should be active in the kingdom. A good question for all of us to ask as we bring this lesson to a close, if we've tasted the sweet salvation that is in Christ Jesus, are we busy? Are we active? Can we say that our life is filled with good works? Are we like Caleb who at 85 said, give me the mountain? Are we like the people in the days of Nehemiah who had the mind to work? If we understand Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, if we understand salvation, we realize that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We also realize that we're going to be judged by our works, the things that we've done. We see that in Matthew chapter 25. We read about the one talent man who was afraid and hid his talent in the earth, and God was called him a fool. God was upset with him because of his laziness, because of his idleness. It's the opposite of what we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. You know, one of the things that we think about in heaven is that we will be able to rest from our labors. In Revelation 14, verse number 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. Hopefully we live and serve Christ in such a way that we have something to rest from. Listen to me. Hopefully we're active and busy in the kingdom, and hopefully there is something to rest from. We need to be active. We need to be busy in the kingdom of God. That is our purpose, and that is our mission. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we see these dimensions of salvation. And I hope these dimensions of salvation will give you a deeper appreciation of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. But I hope you will take these points and you'll notice these points come from the text. All you have to do is work your way through the text. You'll see each one of these points. Study this text. Meditate upon it. Allow this text to be a text that you use to teach people about salvation, so that they too can be saved from their sins. Remember, what God wants more than anything is for every person to be saved. Salvation is a wonderful thing that has been made available to every person. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.